Right. Good morning, church. Thank you, team. Something's going on here. Hang on. There we go. All right. Hey, guys, super good to be here with you today with our church family. Again, thank you to Jeff and Jenny and Sam for leading us in worship. Continue to pray for Derek and Patty. Patty, glad that you're here today. I'm glad that your husband is home, right? So he's still got some things to work through, but man, God's at work in all of that. Hey guys, Christmas is right around the corner, and one of people's favorite things to do and to focus on this time of year is traditions. Anybody like Christmas traditions? You know, some people are like, forget the traditions, right? And then so my family, man, we just had a lot of traditions. My dad is an extremely traditional guy, and so there was a lot of traditions that we had growing up as a family. I remember when Jessica and I got married, her family had traditions, we had our traditions, and then we kind of had that awkward moment where we're trying to figure out, like, what traditions do we keep so we don't tick off the parents, and what traditions do we start on our own and begin to do within us as a couple and then our family as well. And so I was reading about one particular family that had a tradition. They would gather or they would get up, they'd have breakfast, they would get all dressed up in some kind of Christmas attire, and then they would go stand in the long line so that they could see Santa and get their pictures taken. Anybody do that as a kid? You know, you just kind of stand in that long line. I remember Antioch Shopping Center. That's where the real one was at, right? And we stood in that long line where they had these deer next. I mean, it was just a great deal. But that's what they were doing. They were standing in this long line to see Santa and to get their picture taken. And this year, as they waited in line, the youngest son, he kept getting more and more excited as he got closer and closer to his time with Santa. And he was trying to remember everything on his list. And then finally, it was their turn. He and his siblings finally got up there. They go to Santa, and he asked the question that he asked every child, what would you like for Christmas? And when it was his turn, the kid, the youngest, just began to ramble off a bunch of stuff on his list. He said, he goes, Santa, well, first of all, I want a new bike. And then I want a new helmet. And then I want this new video game. And then I'd like this new Lego set that came out. And then I would love to get a new baseball glove and a basketball and this new movie. And he kept going on and on and on. And after he was done telling Santa everything that was on his list, Santa said to him, wow, that is a lot of stuff. And he paused for a minute and Santa looked at him and he said, I'm going to have to go and check the list again to see if you were good this year. And so the boy froze for a second. He jumps up off the lap of Santa. He said, never mind, just stick with the bike. Amen. So, man, yeah. So, church, as we come to Christmas and focus on the birth of our Savior, I'm grateful that Jesus demonstrated his love for us. And even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for our good to outweigh our bad. He didn't wait until we deserved it. He didn't go back and check the list twice before he came. When we least deserved it, when we could never earn it, Christ gave everything. That's the gift we receive at Christmas. He came not to just stay as a baby, but to live the life we couldn't live, to suffer and die in our place, but also to rise again on the third day. Church, he did all of that so we could be forgiven, so we could be made new, so that we could have a personal relationship with him and be able to spend eternity with our Lord and Savior. And we only need to turn to him, church. The Bible says, repent, turn to him, right? Turn from your sin, turn from you being Lord, and turn to him. Believe in him as the Lord and Savior, and call on him to save you. You know, traditions are great, but we need to make sure in our homes and our lives that focusing on Jesus, telling others about Jesus, celebrating Jesus is our main focus. This morning, we're in our second week of our Christmas series, For Unto Us. Last week, we looked at Isaiah chapter 9 and other supporting verses that help us know just who Jesus is. Who do we open up? Who do we celebrate on Christmas? Who is Jesus? It's one thing to celebrate him as a baby, but to know who he is and why he came is what we want to continue to focus on today. And so you have your Bible or your devices. I hope you have those with you today, but we're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. As you're turning there, let me recap a little bit of what we covered from last week, and then we can pick up from there. So Isaiah, it's right in the middle of your Bible, and then flip to the right a little bit, and you'll see Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. But here's what's happening. Isaiah is a prophet, meaning he's basically a spokesperson for God. And the Lord would use these prophets. We could dive way deep into prophets, but basically the Lord would use these prophets to speak to his people, right? It could be to give them a promise from God. It could be to speak a word of encouragement or to challenge them. Or a lot of times, as we see in Scripture, a lot of times it's a warning from God to his people. But here in Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah is speaking to God's people in the southern kingdom known as Judah. So let's get an idea of who these people are and what they're dealing with. These are people that find themselves in darkness for a few reasons, right? They're led by a king that is leading them in the wrong direction, right? We've experienced that before. You have a leader that just kind of leads you in the wrong direction. And on top of that, they now find themselves being threatened by this dangerous enemy that's pressing in on them and threatening their way of life, but also their very life. This enemy's just kind of pressing in and threatening on them and also their neighbors. And you've got a king that is basically ungodly, unwise, and it leaves the people scared. The other thing about these people is that they have been living lives that are in rebellion against God. Right? So it's not just the king, it's not just the enemy, their own lives. They've been pursuing and living sinful lives. There's a rise in worshiping false idols. They're living hypocritical lives, saying one thing, living another. And all of that combined leaves them, church, in darkness. And they're really asking God these questions, right? Is he still for us? Is God against us? Or God, have you just flat out abandoned us? Church, one of the words that have been used to describe our current world is darkness. We have sickness. We have division. We have isolation. We have a rise in abuse. There's a rise in depression all across the globe. We're facing confusion and uncertainty. A report came out last week looking at how families and students are doing with the way that we're doing school, right? It's a little confusing right now. Some people are still at home. Some people are at home half the time and then online. Some people, you get what I'm saying? Like, it's just the way that they're doing school. And what we're seeing, people are seeing is that there is a significant rise in students that are being bullied online because they're not having to have the face-to-face anymore. But they're also seeing students that are failing, struggling, and falling way behind. We've seen a very devastating rise in suicide across our community, right here in our own community, our nation, the world. Gallup poll came out with a new survey this week, and it was talking about the mental health in our nation. And the results showed that only 34% in the United States, 34% of the people say that their mental health is in really good condition. Guys, that's a huge decrease from last year. But there was one very important piece to see in this report. The only group, there was a lot of social group, economic groups, male, female, ages, all this other kind of stuff. There was one group that saw a rise. All other groupings saw either a small or a very significant drop in their mental health. The only group that saw a rise were those that were faithfully gathering with their local church family each week. Period. That's it. Every other group fell. One group out of thousands of people they saw a rise were those that were worshiping with their local church every week. It's not by accident, church, right? We're made to be together. We're made to do life together. We're made to encourage one another. We're made to follow Jesus together. Church, that is what you were made for, to walk with God and to do that together. So it shouldn't be a surprise to see that. We should look at that and say, see, I told you. Right? The difference, church, is not me, it's not you, it's Jesus. That's what it is. It's Jesus. Jesus is the reason we gather. Jesus is the reason we have a church. Jesus is the reason we're united. He's the reason we have hope. Amen? Right?
Too often we neglect our time with the Lord and with His church, but Jesus is the answer. Being with His people, pursuing Jesus together is the answer, encouraging and comforting and loving and walking with each other. Rejoicing and suffering together for the sake of the gospel is the answer. Isaiah says in earlier passages, in chapter, basically chapter 8 of Isaiah, that those who walk in darkness will see a great light. And it's speaking of the birth and the life of Jesus. Jesus is the answer, church. Right? I mean, all of the problems in the world, I don't mean to oversimplify, but every problem we have in the world can all be pointed back and say, Jesus is the answer. He is. Listen to what John 1:5 says. Jesus, talking about Jesus being the light. It says, the light, Jesus, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overpower it. We're in a dark day. Jesus remains the light, and darkness cannot and will not ever overpower Him. He's the answer, church. Those that Isaiah was speaking to, they were in darkness. We're going through a dark time, but Jesus and His light shine through it all. And so before we even get started, please know this. If you're listening online, if you're right here with us today, please know this. If you do not know Jesus, if He has not saved you from your sins, if He's not Lord of your life, please know that He is the only light that will overpower the darkness in your life. Period. The question today for those that are online, those that are in here, is will you surrender to Jesus and come home to Jesus today, or will you remain willingly in that darkness? We're going to talk about this today, and we're going to talk about who Jesus is when we look at Isaiah chapter 9. So if you've got your Bibles, would you guys stand, and we're going to see who Jesus is and why we celebrate Him at Christmas. So let's read that together. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Here's what God's Word says to us. It says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on His shoulders, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. God, we love You. God, we gather today because of Jesus. We gather today because of You. We gather today because You've called us to, because it's what we are to do, because it's what's best for us. As we study Your Word, God, we pray, Lord, today that even with me and whatever I say right or wrong, God, it is all for You and Your glory. We pray, Lord, that each heart will have that personal time with You, communicating with You. God, we pray, Lord, that we would all respond to You. And if there's someone in here today that says, you know what, I'm in a dark time and I don't know Jesus, I would love to know Jesus. We pray, Lord, today would be the day that they would respond to You and be saved. And so, God, we ask that collectively as Your church in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. You can be seated. At Christmas, we often think about giving and receiving gifts. But this verse right here makes it absolutely clear that Jesus is the greatest gift ever. Isaiah is writing to a hopeless people. They have sought pleasures of the world. They had placed their hope in their own abilities and in their king. Sound familiar? But they were still left hopeless and in darkness. And here Isaiah is telling them, he says, people, you have reason to hope. You have something to look forward to. Jesus is coming. The same message is true for us today. Many are struggling, right? I've visited with people this past week that are struggling and feel like there's no hope, right? We find ourselves seeking and looking for things that will satisfy us or that will make us happy, and they always fall short. But Isaiah is saying, Jesus came. They were looking forward. We're looking back, right? Jesus came. He is our reason to hope, and He's going to go on to tell us why, just by basically telling us who Jesus is. Last week, we looked at this verse and we covered some of this, but we're going to recap real quick just so we're all on the same page today. When we look at this verse, one verse, Isaiah said, this is who Jesus is. The first one is for a child will be born to us. This is speaking of Jesus being born into humanity as a child. A child will be born unto us. Chapter 7 and different places in the New Testament speaks of the Virgin Mary being pregnant, right? And giving birth to a real human baby. Amen? Right? So this verse tells us that Jesus is fully man. He would live. Here's what happened, church. He would live as we live. Right? He would cry. He would hurt. He would care. He would have friends. He would suffer physically. He slept at night. And then Isaiah says that, he said, hey, he's more. Listen up. He says, a son will be given to us. Or he says, a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. This is a statement of deity, church, meaning that it's a statement saying that he is God. We just sang about that. John 3:16 tells us the same thing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What did Isaiah say? A son will be given to us, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave Jesus that whoever believes in Jesus would not perish but have eternal life. This is God the Son. This is the Son of God. That is Jesus being fully God. John 1:1 affirms this. In the beginning was the Word. Now, we know that the Word is speaking of Jesus, so we're going to replace that with Jesus. So, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was with, he was in the beginning with God. All things, here's what it says about Jesus, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, not even one thing came into being that has come into being. Christmas was not the beginning for Jesus. He was not just born at that point and then that's where Jesus began to live, right? He was not a created God. He always has been and always will be God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all fully God. In fact, we sing about it, we read about it, his name being Emmanuel, which means God with us. Not a God or a created God, actual God with us is who Jesus is. And so check this out. In just 15 words, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we see the best gift ever, the one that is the hope that we need. He is both fully God and fully man. A child be born to us, a son is given. Fully man, fully God. Now last week we briefly touched on this, but I want to dive into this next part a little bit. Isaiah says this about Jesus. He says he's fully man, fully God, and the government will rest on his shoulders. Now, this statement might not make a whole lot of sense to us unless you just have dove into this, but until you understand the picture that's being painted here, to those in Judah, they would have fully understand this statement. Jesus will come as fully man, fully God, and the government will rest on his shoulder. Isaiah is giving them and us a great reality of who Jesus is. So the government will rest on his shoulder. In their day, they would have kings, amen, right? They'd have kings, and they were very familiar with everything that went around kingship. And when a king would take the throne, when he became a king, they would take a robe, and they would place this robe, guess where? On the king's shoulders. It was symbolic, church. The robe on their shoulder represented the burden that it would be to lead the people and to shoulder the role of governing. And so they placed this robe over the king's shoulder, saying to this king, hey, this burden to carry and lead this government is now your burden to carry. So what does that have to do with Jesus? The government is now on his shoulders. Isaiah is telling them that this coming Savior, this Jesus, right, the one that's fully God, fully man, the one that's the hope that we need, he is going to rule as king. But people of Judah, guess what? He's not going to be like your current king. You're like, hey, we already got one of those. He's not doing us so hot, right? He's not going to be like your current king that leads you astray or into darkness. No, this Jesus is God in the flesh, and the government will be on his shoulders, signifying that he will be king over all kings, church, and Lord over all lords, and leader over all leaders. Meaning this, he is in charge. Amen? Like he is in charge. Whoever's in charge, he's in charge of them. Right? He's in charge. He is sovereign over all. This shows the authority and the sovereignty and the reign of Jesus. Not just during his so many years of ministry, not just during his life, but right now in our lives and for all eternity. Jesus doesn't come to serve as a king with a four-year term. I'm grateful for that. With our presidents and leaders and stuff like that, Jesus doesn't need the term forever He's King. Church, when we come to know Jesus, when we are saved, one of the things that we are doing is we are surrendering our lives to Him right here and now. We're saying, Jesus, I've recognized that I'm not really good at being Lord. I've recognized that I can't get what you can give me. Are you with me, church? Like, we've recognized that. And so we're saying to Jesus, you are Lord, you are in charge, you are King, you are master of my life right now and forevermore. And so guess what I'm going to do, Jesus? Because you're Lord and King, I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to listen to you, and I'm going to learn from you, and I'm going to lean on you, and I'm going to obey you as my Lord. And I'm going to mess up, God, but I'm going to jump right back on that lordship train with you. He isn't a politician that will rise and fall or come and go or let us down. He isn't an earthly king that will rule for a period of time. When I went and voted back in November, I prayed, I went and voted, and then I walked out knowing that Jesus is king over whoever wins the presidency. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's in charge. He will reign forever. Verse 7 in our chapter 9 says this, Isaiah says this, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. Church, this is our leader, right? And his reign will never end. And as the sovereign one, Jesus calls on us. He says, hey, follow me as your Lord right now in your daily lives and each and every day. But here's the other thing. The reality is one day, every knee will bow before Jesus. Every tongue will confess and say that, Jesus, you are Lord. You can see that in Philippians 2, 8 through 11. The question is, will we do it in our life here, or will we do it when it's too late? Because just because we don't confess Jesus as Lord doesn't mean that he's not. He's Lord whether you confess it or not. But he's calling you to follow him. He wants to be your good shepherd and Lord. So this amazing gift, this Jesus that we celebrate and worship on Christmas, he came as fully man. He came also as fully God. And he is King of kings and Lord of lords and leader of leaders. Have you surrendered to Jesus as Lord in your life? You have to answer that question. And Christians, if you know Jesus, if you're saved, are you surrendering daily and moment by moment to his lordship? Have you ever noticed that you might be doing really awesome? You're just kind of rocking it out in this Christian world. We're praying, we're spending time with God, we're making good decisions, and then something happens, and you're like, man, I'm going to choose the world or darkness or Satan or the flesh over Jesus, right? We're choosing something else to be Lord over that moment. We need to surrender each moment to Jesus. But here's the reality. The one that was born in that manger, right? The one that was born at that point as a baby, he's King of kings. He's God. Check this out. In 23 words, Isaiah speaks of Jesus' humanity, his divinity, his sovereignty, and then he speaks of his identity. He tells us his name. Last week we looked, and remember, they're all together. He's not just, you know, you're not just Wonderful Counselor at one point and Mighty God at another. And he's always all of these things. Isaiah says that his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Right? Names are important, church. Amen? Like, they're important. Right? I remember my middle name was my dad's first name. There's a reason my parents gave that to me. Right? And, you know, I said this last week. My parents just knocked it out of the park. That my name, Jeffrey, means perfect peace. They just got it right. Right? Amen. Right? And Jesus, here's the thing. Jesus, his name is important. These names here are on purpose because this is his identity. This is who Jesus is. Jeff Newkirk, I'm a little disappointed. I should have got an amen out of you too. I'm just saying. We got three perfect peace people in here. So, but here's the thing, church. Listen here. Jesus is always at the same time. He's always Wonderful Counselor. At the same time, he's Mighty God, and he's always Eternal Father, and he is always Prince of Peace. If you missed last week, go to our website or go to our Facebook video to see the message on that, but we covered that in depth, that Jesus is the perfect and reliable counselor. He has a plan. He teaches and leads and guides. He hears and knows and speaks truth to us, and he's Mighty God, church. He is God with us. He is God in the flesh like a warrior. He has the power to do what he needs to do. And then we see that Jesus is given the name Eternal Father. There's been some controversy around this name about what it really means, because some will say, well, this is speaking of the Trinity, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? Because that's what you have in the Trinity. And so some are thrown off by that, but this is not referencing the Trinity. It's not. There's no contextual evidence of that at all. This is not saying that Jesus is God the Son and also God the Father. That's not what it's saying at all. Scripture is very clear that you've got, they're all fully God. You've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all fully one God, but yet three different persons. That's above my pay grade, church. Amen? Right? But God is above our pay grade. He's above our knowledge. So this is not speaking, when we hear Eternal Father, he's not saying that Jesus is also God the Father. Are we good? All right. Where are we at? We're somewhere. All right. But this is referencing that Jesus will come as a father comes. As a father, think about this, men, or think about your husbands or whatever. I, as a dad, I have a responsibility to my family and my children to lead my family as a father, right? My kids, here's the thing. My kids, when they want something fixed, even if it's beyond fixing, they believe dad can do it. You can fix it. Why? Because you're my father. They come to me as protector or for guidance or for care. But as a father, here's the reality. I often drop the ball. Amen? Right? We do. We drop the ball. I'm not perfect. I'm not able to answer every question or fix every problem. But Jesus, he comes as this eternal, perfect father. The everlasting that it talks about, the eternal father part, it communicates consistency and eternity. Here's what it's saying. He will always be the perfect one that gives you security and safety and protection for all eternity. He will always provide perfect guidance. He will always be able to fix things. He will always provide perfect compassion and care and discipline. He will always be that perfect provider for us. And so he comes as the eternal Father with that relationship in mind. What a great reality about Jesus, church. He came to be this perfect provider, protector, and leader personally for you and me. Where we get this idea that Jesus or God is this distant deity that has nothing to do with us, man, you just got to look at this. Like, everything about him is relational. So his name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and then Prince of Peace. What a great name, church. What a great reality. Jesus, the child born to us, the son given to us, the one who rules and reigns over all, is also the Prince of Peace. Church, here's the reality. In a world of turmoil, in a world of division, a world of war and strife and hate and hurt and pain and sorrow, back in Isaiah chapter 9 and all the way in 2020, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the ruler who brings peace into the hearts of all who trust in him. The people here in Judah, they needed to hear this. They had an unwise king that did not seem to be concerned about peace for them or for their nation. But Isaiah is telling them, in contrast, Jesus is the perfect, righteous, and just Prince of Peace. There is no ruler like Jesus. There is no king like Jesus. Church, I need you to hear me on this one. There is no object. There is no thing. There is no drug. There is no sex. There is no pleasure. There's no amount of money. There's no title. There's no position. There's no leader that can bring peace into your life like Jesus can. Let's say that again, just so we get it. There's no object, there's no thing, there's no drug, there's no pleasure, there's no amount of life or money or position or title or leader that can bring peace into your life like Jesus can. Here's what the word peace means. This will explain it, because we sometimes have an odd view of what peace means. Here's what peace means. It means completeness. It means wholeness. It means welfare and peace. A lot of times we look at peace as just like a feeling, right? But it's deeper. Church, we cannot be at peace if we're not whole. And we can't be whole without God. Think about this. Let's take a step back. Adam and Eve, created personally to be with God and to walk with God and to do life with him in that close and tight and intimate relationship with him. And before sin entered the world, that's what they had. There was wholeness, there was peace. But in Genesis chapter 3, we see that sin did enter the world, entered their lives, and it's in your and I's life. There's not one person in here that does not have sin in their life. and that sin, whether it's one or 1 million, we're probably closer to the million part, amen, right? Because of that sin, there is now separation. We saw in Adam and Eve, there was an immediate separation between them and God. There's a separation when there's sin in our life. We're left no longer walking with God. Sin separated that. Your sin, my sin did that. And without God, we're left with brokenness, without hope, without peace. We're not complete without our Lord and Creator. Don't miss this. Jesus, fully God, fully man, came into your brokenness. He lived a perfect life that you can't live, right? He came to be the Savior, to rescue. He came to restore and to redeem us. What else did he do? He came to make you new. He came to make you whole. Check this out. He came to bring you back into the relationship with your Creator God. Which means he came to bring you peace. He came as the Prince of Peace. There is no peace without Jesus. There's not. The world says, hey, do this and you'll get peace. Do this and you'll get peace. Do this and you'll get peace. There's a lot of religions created around that. But the Bible's very clear. There's no true peace without Jesus. Jesus came to restore and make right what was broken. What was broken is our relationship with God. Because of sin, your sin and mine. Jesus came because although we pursue a lot of different things to bring ourselves peace, we know that it doesn't last. Nothing brings the true peace that He, God in the flesh, can bring. He needed to come. And so as Prince of Peace, he lived the life that we couldn't live. He hung and died on the cross for you and me, and his sacrifice, right? His body was broken. His blood was shed, and that made peace possible. Jesus knew that our greatest need, church, your greatest need is not money. Not a job. It's not to be accepted or liked. It's not sex. It's not anything this world can give you. Your greatest need is Jesus. The one that came to bring you back into relationship with your Creator God. The one that came to make you new, to make you whole, to make you right with God, to give you peace. Only Jesus can do that. You know, here's the thing. When we're saved, anybody else, when they get saved, just stop sinning? Right? Somebody in my family used to say growing up, as a Christian, you're not sinless. You should just sin less, right? Because God starts to change you and shape you, and you start to reject that and walk closer with God. But there's still sin in our lives. We're forgiven of that, but it's still there. We still live in a broken world, church. But one day, Jesus is going to bring total peace. One day, He'll bring total peace to all who trust in Him. No more war with sin. Amen. No more sorrow in your hearts. No more hurt. No more pain. No more hate. No more separation between God and man. He will bring all who trust in Him to be with Him. He will bring to all who are saved, He will bring them to experience eternal peace, joy, and life with Him. Church, Jesus came to bring you peace. And that's only found when you place your faith and your trust and your lives in Jesus. That's it. When you call on Him to rescue you and save you from your sins and to be Lord of your life. Christmas is a great time of year where we get to gather and sing and decorate and shop and give and receive gifts and do traditions. All of those things are great. I love those things. But those things are nothing in comparison to the true meaning of Christmas, which is Jesus. Jesus is the one that died for you. He's the one that gives you true peace and hope. No one can change your life like the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Guys, I just want to stop right here. I'm going to ask you to have that moment with God. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, and I just want you to think about this. Realize who this is that we celebrate on Christmas. When we least deserved it, when there was no way to earn it, God came to be flesh. He came and gave you everything. But the Bible makes it clear, Jesus died and rose again to save you and to be your Lord. But we must place our trust in Him. We have to respond and surrender our lives to Him. We have to call on Him to save us and to be our Lord. Is today that day for you? If you're online, if you're here in person, is today that day for you? He came for you personally. If the rest of the world was perfect, He still would have come for you. Because the Bible says that He loved the whole world. And he sent Jesus to save those that needed him. He came to be your wonderful counselor. He came to be the mighty God and the eternal Father and the Prince of Peace. He came as Lord and he came to give you hope. What will your response be? If you're online, what will your response be to Jesus? Will you respond to him? Will you believe in him? Will you place your trust in him? Or will you reject him? Sometimes we feel like there's gray areas. No, we follow him or we reject him. He is your answer, I promise you. He is the hope. He's the answer. He's the peace you need. Don't ignore him speaking into your life this morning. God loved you personally so much that Jesus came to live and die for you. Will you respond to Jesus? Will you ask him to forgive you of your sins? Will you turn to him? Will you surrender your life to Jesus? Church, with your and online, just if you're online, let us know right now. Jump on there and email me or use that connection card and message us and let us know. Man, I need Jesus. I need to surrender my life to Jesus. If you're in here today, just lift your hand up and say, man, I need Jesus. I need Jesus to be that counselor and the Father and the Prince of Peace and the mighty God. I need that. I need him to save me. I need hope. I need light in darkness. Church, if you're online, this is just as much for you. Let us know. Call on Jesus to save you. Reach out to us. We'll help you with that. Christians, if you're here today, if you're a Jesus follower, this is who we follow. This is Lord of our life. Are we living a life of obedience to him? What is God teaching you this morning? What is he asking of you? Who are you telling about Jesus? I promise you, there's plenty of people that need to know Jesus. Somewhere between 95 and 93% of the people that are surrounding us will die and go to hell if they don't know Jesus. People that we see in Walmart, people that tick us off while we're driving, people that are family, people that we live next door to, maybe someone in your home, living in darkness and needs Jesus. God, as we just spend time with you, God, we pray, Lord, that you would teach us, that you would be with us, that you would guide us, that you would direct us, that we would follow you, God, that we would lean in on you, that we would grow in our walk with you, God. We pray, Lord, that you would use us to share the gospel, to share this hope with the world. God, if there's someone here today or online that says, I do not know this Jesus, I want to know more about him, or, man, I'm past that, I just gave my life to Jesus. I asked him to forgive me of my sins, and I asked him to be Lord of my life. God, we pray, Lord, today that would happen, and we pray, God, today that they would let us know so we can walk alongside them and celebrate. The Bible says that all of heaven rejoices when one person comes to know Christ. And so, God, we want to celebrate with them. God, as we celebrate Christmas, convict our hearts. Motivate us, encourage us to share Jesus. Invite people to church next week or to our Christmas Eve in the park. God, we pray, Lord, today that would be our priority in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, church. Hey, you guys can look this way. Autumn's going to come and share a little bit this morning about Lottie Moon, and I'm not going to steal any more of her thunder. I just want her to just take over and be in charge in this moment, because here's part of what we do. Because of who Jesus is, we want the whole world to know who he is. And so she's going to talk about how we can be a part of that.
team is gathering back up. If you're online, you can go to authenticlifeaz.com/give, and you can give your tithes and your offerings. And then you can also give of for Lottie Moon and just write Lottie Moon on there. The other things you'll find in your bulletin is in the back in that brown box, that secure box. You can put your connection card if you need to sign up for anything, and your tithes and offerings back there as well. And you also should have an invitation there as well. Guys, pray. Who is God going to, who has He placed in your life that needs to come and hear the gospel and put that into their hand? And so they're going to lead us out, and just when we're done, we're just going to go, man. So thanks, team.